Could you just put up a hand if you're someone who likes reading? Show of hands if you're someone who, wow, it's more than I was expecting. It wasn't meant to be a test. I know that some people like to read a lot, others not so much, and that's fine. It's interesting to see who amongst us are the real kind of, yeah, love to read. Now, I don't often travel anywhere by train these days. When I was a student and in my 20s, before I passed my driving test and got a car, I used to take the train a lot. I used to go to Bournemouth to see my mum. And when we were living in France, I would sometimes, or quite often, get the train from Strasbourg to Paris. And when I would go by train, I'd love to read. It was like the moment to read something. And I still like to do that. I don't get to read in the car because I get really travel sick. And most of the time I'm driving anyway, so it's not the possibility of reading. But when I was younger, I would see lots of people on the train reading newspapers, books, whatever. Now people are mostly on their phone. I'm sure we've all noticed that. Times have changed. And I know that not everyone likes to read. If I asked you to put up a hand if you don't like to read, I'm not going to ask you to do that. I imagine there would be a few of us here today who don't like reading or who find reading difficult. I know a few older people, my dad included, who really struggle to see and to be able to read anything anymore. And it's, their eyesight is failing. It's a difficult thing to do. And there are other people who have to read a lot for work. So then reading for pleasure isn't such an obvious thing to do. Some people have very busy lives and finding time to read is difficult, even if the desire is there. And the passage that we've chosen for today comes from the book of Acts, and it's an account of two strangers meeting for the first time. And they come from different countries, and they have a conversation because one of them is reading something from the Bible, from the book of Isaiah the prophet. And we know the name of one of the two people. One of them's called Philip, but the other person is just described as an Ethiopian eunuch. We know where they're from, but we don't know their name. And we're told that they are an important person, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which, as we've read in the passage, means Queen of the Ethiopians. Hopefully there will be other things that we learn from the passage today, but that's one thing to take away. I didn't know that Candace means, however you pronounce it, means Queen of the Ethiopians. And for some of us, this is a familiar passage, but there may be others of us here this morning who are reading this for the first time. Never read this before. So we're just going to work our way through the passage, see what happens between these two people, Philip and the Ethiopian, and see what else we can learn from their interaction. So Ethiopia, as I'm sure you know, is a long way from Jerusalem, over 2,000 miles, which is about the distance I've driven in the past week. So I know it is a long way. And in verse 27, we're told that this Ethiopian had gone to Jerusalem to worship, which probably meant that he was Jewish, part of the people of God, who were scattered throughout the world at that time. And then verse 28, if you look at it, if you've still got the passage open, we're told on his way home, so he's going back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now, we have a lot of choice about the things that we read. We can read books, we can read all sorts of things. We can, there's a whole range of things, many, many more things that we can read today. But I wonder why this person, this Ethiopian, was reading the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the longest books in the whole Bible. And that can put us off from reading it. I can remember being at school and there were jokes about the book War and Peace because it's such a long book, no one would ever possibly read it. It's a little bit like that with Isaiah. And remember, the word Bible literally means the books. And there are 66 books in the Bible. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is one of the 66 books in the Bible. And interestingly, the number of chapters in the book of Isaiah is also 66. Just an interesting thing. But the real reason we're looking at Isaiah this morning is that we want to encourage each other to read Isaiah. We're beginning a new series. We're going to, over the next 10 weeks or so, between now and the summer, we're going to be reading through the first 12 chapters of Isaiah. But you don't have to stop with the 12 chapters. You can read the whole of the book of Isaiah. It's 66 chapters. It's a long read, but it is worth doing it. And today's just a gentle introduction. Next week, Peter's going to do a proper introduction to the book of Isaiah. The week after that, Lou will start us, take us through chapter 1. And this passage we can think about from three perspectives. We can think about it from the perspective of Philip, who's one of the characters. We can think about it from the perspective of the Ethiopian. And then we could also think about it from God's perspective. So three ways of looking at this passage. We can think about, well, what would Philip have experienced as this happened? What would the Ethiopian have experienced? And what was God's perspective on it? And then perhaps we can add a fourth perspective, which is, what do we see in this passage? What's our perspective on this? Great. Are you there? Okay. Acts chapter 8, Mustafa. So as we've read, these two people meet, and it's kind of a miraculous meeting, isn't it? It's out of the ordinary, because the Ethiopian's in his chariot going back to Ethiopia, presumably from Jerusalem. Philip has been spoken to by an angel and told to go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, Jerusalem to Gaza is about 50 miles. Gaza's on the coast. Jerusalem is kind of in the middle. And Philip is willing, or I guess if an angel speaks to you, you do what you're told. You go to where you've been told to go to. So he's on his way to this road, and he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And then what does Philip do? What's the next thing that Philip does? Remember these three ways of looking at this passage. What's the next thing that Philip does? If you were there, if you were Philip, what would be the next thing? He's listening to? Yes. There's something that happens before that, though. Verse 29. Yeah, the Spirit speaks to. So he's had a message from an angel, go to this road, and then the Spirit speaks to him. What does the Spirit tell Philip? Go to that chariot and stay near it. I think this is an important part of the story. So Philip runs up to the chariot. This is verse 30. And then, as Philip said, he hears the Ethiopian man reading Isaiah the prophet. And then what does Philip do? Yeah, he asks the question, doesn't he? Great question. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. I'm assuming that at this point the chariot has stopped. Because Philip's invited by the Ethiopian to come up into the chariot and sit with them, and perhaps they carry on then, I don't know. But this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading, and it's a passage from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Those are interesting words. And if you heard someone reading that, if we were to go out of here and walk down the road and, I don't know, someone was walking along reading something and they were reading these words, what would we think? Would we know what he was reading, what the person was reading? Would we know where this came from? Would we ask the question that Philip asked? Would we be able to explain what Philip explains? Because what Philip does is he's kind of ready to do whatever God wants him to do. He's heard a man reading from the scriptures, and that's probably an unusual thing. He's been spoken to by the Spirit and told where to go. And he's asked this question, what does this passage mean? Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? And then the eunuch in verse 34 asks this question, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And again, if we heard someone reading these words, would we be able to answer that question? Would we be able to say who is being spoken about in this passage? Is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? I won't ask you to put a hand up, but I'm guessing a few of us would be able to say who this passage is talking about. But perhaps a lot of us wouldn't be able to, because it's a little bit of a mysterious passage, isn't it? He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Out of context, that wouldn't make a lot of sense, unless we were really familiar with this passage. But verse 35 tells us that Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, this very bit from the book of Isaiah the prophet. And what did he do? He began to tell the Ethiopian the good news about Jesus from this passage. And this comes from Isaiah chapter 53, which is a passage that many of us are familiar with. And this is just a little part of that passage. It doesn't mention that it's about Jesus. But in the context of the chapter, in the context of the whole book of Isaiah, it's all about Jesus. And that's what we're going to be discovering in the weeks ahead. Just a little bit past this chapter, chapter 53 of Isaiah, we have chapter 55 of Isaiah. And if you want to turn to that now, that's on page 743. And I'm going to read it to us because I think this chapter, chapter 55 of Isaiah, explains what's going on in Acts chapter 8. And it will encourage us, hopefully, to read the book of Isaiah. So page 743, Isaiah chapter 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. What an invitation is that. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Again, we could be thinking, well, who is this talking about? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. For this will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. There's so much in this book, the book of Isaiah, that points us to eternity, to the future. We know that we're living here for a time. None of us know how long we've got, but we know that the time that we have here is limited. But there's eternity. There's eternity, which should shape how we live here and now. And that's what the book of Isaiah is all about. Sometimes life can feel a little bit kind of hard, a struggle. Keeping going isn't easy. And we need motivation. We need motivation for all sorts of things. We need motivation to keep going. And the book of Isaiah gives us motivation, gives us encouragement, gives us the help that we need, but only if we read it. These words are good words, but if we don't read them, or we don't have to read it ourselves, someone could read it to us. If we struggle to read, then there are ways of listening to what we have in the Bible. We don't have to read it for ourselves. We can listen to the whole book of Isaiah. I did it the other day. I drove to my dad's in Chelmsford, 2.5 hours to get there, listen to the first half of the book of Isaiah, 2.5 hours driving back, listen to the second half of the book of Isaiah. So 5 hours with David Suchet reading through this book was fantastic. So I'd encourage you, if you struggle to read, then listen or find someone who will read it to you, because this is treasure. This is gold. This is amazing. And we'll miss out if we don't read it. So what's Philip doing in this, going back to chapter 8, what's Philip doing? He's overheard this man reading from the book of Isaiah. And then beginning with this very chapter, he explains about Jesus, the good news about Jesus. And that's like, we know that we've got four accounts of Jesus' life, four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but only one book of Acts, which is the book that describes how the church starts. And it's written by Luke, who wrote one of the four Gospels. But at the end of Luke's Gospel, we have, after the resurrection, after Easter, we have Jesus with two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he explains to them everything from the Old Testament that points to him. And I'm sure he must have been explaining lots from the book of Isaiah, because there's a lot of things in the book of Isaiah that point us to Jesus and help us to understand that Jesus is the person that Isaiah is writing about. And Philip's kind of following Jesus' example here by explaining to the Ethiopian what this passage means and who it's about. And he wouldn't have been able to do that if he hadn't read the book of Isaiah. Now, I don't know if we'll have the kind of experience that Philip had with the Ethiopian, if we'll meet someone who's reading the Bible, doesn't understand it, and we can explain to them what it's all about. But again, we wouldn't be able to do that, and Philip wouldn't have been able to do it if he hadn't known the book of Isaiah. This is how God works. And what we've just read from Isaiah chapter 55, I think is chapter 8 of Acts, is the fulfillment of this. We've read that in verse 10 and 11, as rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. So the Bible is a book like no other book. When we read this book, we have the opportunity to hear God speaking to us. So is the word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And this is what's happening in Acts chapter 8. God has a purpose for the Ethiopian to be reading from Isaiah. God has a purpose for Philip to be there to be able to answer his questions. This is God working in the everyday. And God is at work all the time. We don't see everything that God does, but God is always at work. That's what Jesus said. My Father is always at work, and so am I. And that's an important truth to hold on to and to think about every day. God is at work. God also uses people, people like Philip, people like us. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 2 that many of us know that says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 8, a good work that God has prepared in advance for Philip to do. And that good work is just meeting someone, meeting a stranger, responding to the stranger's question. In Philippians chapter 2, there's another verse that many of us know that talks about how God works in us. God is at work in us to will and to act according to his good purposes. God is at work in us, each one of us, to will and to act according to his good purpose. So this is what God is doing in the world. God has prepared things. God is working through us. God is working in us all the time. Whether we see it or not, that is what's happening. And the more we see it, I think the more encouraging it is for us to be doing the things that God wants us to do, exactly what Philip is doing here. God wants to use us. And in this passage, we see, if we think about Philip, what do we see? We see his obedience. The Spirit speaks to Philip, and he does what God wants him to do. An angel speaks to him. We don't know the details of that, but Philip does what the angel tells him to do. He's obedient. He's also sensitive, isn't he? He's sensitive to the situation and to what's going on. He takes the initiative. He overhears someone reading from the scriptures. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And what about the Ethiopian? What do we see in the Ethiopian? We see that he's open. He asks questions as well. And then we see the transformation as he understands who the passage that he's been reading is really about. It's about Jesus. So Philip is just making that connection. Without that connection, we can read a lot of the Bible, it just doesn't make sense. We can read a lot of the Old Testament, it doesn't make sense. Without that connection, it's all about Jesus. Just to finish, you can read the whole of chapter 8 of Acts if you want to later. Philip's been in Samaria before he sets off on this road to Gaza. And in Samaria, he's been doing miracles. And he's been seeing God at work in all sorts of incredible ways. But Luke spends more time talking about this miracle with this Ethiopian than he does all the other miracles that happened in Samaria. And this miracle here isn't a miracle where someone is healed from some illness. It's a miracle where someone believes in Jesus, through understanding the scriptures, through understanding God's word. This is the way God is working here. And this is encouraging for us because, I don't know about you, but I sometimes think, I wish I would see more miracles, God doing more stuff in the world around us. But the biggest miracle that God does is helping people to believe in Jesus. And when someone believes in Jesus, that is a miracle. That's like blindness being taken away and us seeing something true. And so for many of us, we've at least experienced one miracle in our lives because the miracle of us coming to believe in Jesus is a miracle. It's nothing short of a miracle. So if we believe in Jesus, if we believe in him, trust in him, believe who he is, that is already a miracle that God has done in our lives. And God wants to do many more miracles. So we can thank God for what he's doing. We can thank God for the way that he uses us to achieve his purposes. It's what we've sung about already today. We can take encouragement from this meeting that we've read about in Acts chapter 8, but we can also be encouraged to read the book of Isaiah ourselves so that as we go through this series over the next few weeks, we'll be familiar with what we're talking about already. So that's what this morning was about, that encouragement to get stuck in to this book of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah is a prophet because he speaks God's words, and then God takes his words and fulfills the purpose that he has for them, just as we see in Acts chapter 8. So I hope that was helpful. Look forward to Peter speaking next week. I will